guys, we're gonna sing number 179. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell
as we remain standing, let's look to the Lord in prayer and beseech the Lord to be with us today, to open our hearts, give us wisdom and understanding of His Word. Brother Gene, will you lead us, please, in our prayer? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And I have an announcement to make about Tracy Dart and his group are going to be singing this coming Tuesday night, April the 15th, at 6:30 p.m. down the street here, down Palomar, near Broadway, at the Country Church. I think most of you know where that is. And so they're going to be down there. I'm from Tennessee, and if you possibly can, go down there and support them with your presence. Also, by way of announcement, Roger DeLisle, who had a very successful knee replacement operation on his right knee this time. He'd already had one on his left. It was successful. He's been recuperating and still is. He's over someplace in La Mesa at a therapy place there, and he will be coming home Tuesday, day after tomorrow. And let's see. Sue's going into the hospital. Wednesday. Are you ready for it?
No.
No, you're not ready for it. All right. But let's be in prayer for her. And how long a stay are we expecting out of this, Sue?
I'm hoping just 5 days.
5 days. Okay.
Last time it was like 6 weeks.
6 weeks. We don't want 6 weeks. No. Let's pray for 5 days, okay? All right. Let's remember that. And Sam and Betsy are not with us today. They are off up at Big Bear in a couples conference up there. Sam and Betsy both are teaching up there, leaders in the conference. And Sam is teaching about teaching couples about finances. Oh, did I pull his leg on that one? I said, Sam, what do you know about finances? Trust in the Lord. Oh, my. Anyway, be in prayer for them. They'll be back Wednesday, and we'll see them. Brother David, come up here and lead us in another good song.
Amen. Right. I think we're going to sing. We're going to replace that song with number 481. 481. Yes. Apply to me, bear my burden, so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul in glory turned. Was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can own. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary. grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Would you all rise and for our offering hymn? We're going to sing number 247, and if I could get two gentlemen to come up for the offering at the end of the song, we'd appreciate it. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Or be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the matches bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.
Amen. Brother Bob, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. at this time we have a guest singer. And Charlene is going to come and sing for us. Wonderful Palm Sunday message in song. And then she's going to be followed by a new fellow back there at the back by the name of Johnny Holmes. John is going to be singing next. So Johnny, get ready.
I think I'm getting more and more feeble all the time. It's a blessing for me to be here, but my ultimate prayer is that this song will be a blessing to you. I'm going to sing for you today, The Cross in the Middle. History records there were three. Two stood because of man's broken laws, but I know the other stood there for me. I didn't know Peter or Judas, but
Thank you, Charlene. Appreciate that. cross in the middle. Takes us to Calvary, doesn't it? Amen. Now let's see what Brother Johnny has for us here. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You know, I was thinking about, you know, how much mercy God has, especially on me. You know, he gave his precious son. He volunteered to die for me and for you on that rugged cross of Calvary. You know, if you ever smell roses, all the aroma is beautiful, but there's nothing can touch that precious rose that was broken on the rugged cross of Calvary for my sins. Please.
Worth not this life's beauty as upon the cynical matchless in his glory is a tender rose. But when his petals are broken, sweet as beauty is shown, there's no sweeter than the fragrance of heaven's golden rose. The most beautiful rose, he was broken one day and nailed to the tree on a hill far away, forsaken by his friends. He was bruised by its fall, but the sweet is the fragrance of heaven we know. Not a lay heaven knows in that far old tomb, but oh, that third day, heaven rose again to prove from the heights of heaven and down to the deepest hell, the fragrance of heaven rose, oh, continued to dwell. The most beautiful rose, he was broken one day and nailed to that tree on a hill called Wilderness, forsaken by his friends. He was bruised by its foes. Oh, my sweet is the fragrance of heaven, sweet home. Forsaken by his friend, oh, he was bruised by his soul.
But how sweet can the fragrance
of heaven be?
Oh, he's so sweet. How sweet is that thing? Oh, praise God.
I look out across the congregation and I see three generations of the Rice family sitting back there in one pew. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? Three generations. That's all right. We've got a message this morning about Palm Sunday. That's what today is. The incident we're going to read about is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now each one of them uses perhaps a little different language in talking about it. It's like if there were an automobile accident over here at this intersection, and there were four people standing, one on each corner, witnessing that accident, and somebody comes along and asks them, "What happened here?" Each one would tell, they're talking about the same accident, but they're telling it a little bit differently, because one standing on this side watching it, another one over on this side, so forth. And that's the way I look at the four Gospels that we have. They do not contradict one another. They're talking about the same Lord. And since this is Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about a Palm Sunday that happened many, many years ago. The Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem," this is Jesus now and his 12 apostles. "They drew nigh unto Jerusalem." They're coming down into the city from the eastern side, from the Jericho side. "And when they were come to Bethpage," you have to know where Bethpage is. When you come up the mountain to Jerusalem from Jericho direction, you come up here, and over on your right-hand side is the village of Bethany. And over on the left-hand side of the highway is the city of Bethpage. And so they came here to this village on the east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent forth two of his disciples. We're not told which ones they were. Really doesn't make any difference, I suppose. "Saying unto them," here's their instructions, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt by her, whereon never man sat. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any shall say unto you, 'Why do you loose him?' thus ye shall say unto him, 'Because the Lord hath need of them.' And straightway he will send them hither." Now that's their instructions. They're to go into this little village across the road there at Bethany, and they're going over to Bethpage, and they're going to find here a little donkey, a mother donkey with her colt. Now the colt is already grown, you might say. They don't get very big. And it's never been ridden before. It's new and fresh and young. And with, from my experience with them, it's full of vim and vigor. And Jesus is going to ride this little colt that has never been ridden before. So he's going over there. Now you picture this in your mind. These two disciples are going over here, and they're going to find this animal tied. And they're going to just walk up to it and untie the rope and lead it away. Now, that doesn't sound good, does it? In Texas, you'd get hung for horse stealing. And about the time they begin to lead it away, here comes a guy out of the house. Hey, where are you going with my donkey? And they're supposed to answer him and say, the Lord hath need of him. And Jesus said, he'll let you go. Now, I want you to see a little bit of the foreknowledge of Christ here, okay, as we go into this. How did he know that this donkey and her colt were tied to the post over here at this particular place? How did he know that the person would come out of the house and challenge these two guys that's leading his donkey off? How did he know that this man would say to them, hey, where are you going with my livestock? And that they should answer him, the Lord hath need of him. And the guy would say, oh, the Lord needs him? Let him go. Take him and go. Jesus knew all of this because he's God. Anyway, let's go. Why'd they do this? All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah over 400 years before. In Zechariah 9:9, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Wow. The Old Testament told about this 400 years before it happened. And the disciples went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, the Lord hath need of him. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. Never been ridden before. Doesn't have a saddle. So they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. Think of that. He's sitting where no man before has ever sat. On the back of an unbroken colt, the foal of an ass. And he's going to ride this little donkey into the city of Jerusalem, leading a great mass of people who are going to be going both before him and coming after. And here's Jesus, riding on this little donkey, sitting on the coats of those who made him a saddle out of their coats. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, remember the layout here. You've got Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is built on. That's where the temple is. And then you've got the slope of the mountain that goes down to the brook Kidron down here, a little creek that runs there in the valley between Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, which is on the east. So he's coming down the Mount of Olives, he's going across the creek, and he's going to go up the incline of Mount Zion into the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Now we know where we're going. Now, there are lots of people here. We're going to find out there are multitudes of people. What are they doing out on the road? They have come to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of the Passover. Here we go. When he was come nigh, even nigh at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King." Wait a minute. This is the second time we've heard this. "Blessed be the King." Royalty. "That cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now that's a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. Much people that were come to the feast, that's the feast of Passover now, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're crying out, "Hosanna!" That comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. And the word "Hosanna" means, "Save us, we pray." Think of that. They're crying out to Jesus, "Save us, we pray." Pardon me. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before," that's the ones that were in front of them, "and they that followed," the ones behind them, "saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Remember, Hosanna means "save us, we pray." Now, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Isn't that amazing? If they didn't shout Hosanna, he said those stones would be shouting Hosanna. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city." When I first set eyes on the city of Jerusalem, it was in the very same place that Jesus was here. When I was there, the sun was setting in the evening. The glow of the day was still there, but you could see lights as they began to appear inside the city of Jerusalem. And I stood there as my eyes and my soul drank in the magnificent beauty of that place that I was beholding. Until you've been there, you can't understand what it's like to be there, standing in the place where Jesus stood, looking out across the city. And Jesus looked, and he too began to weep. Jesus, why are you crying? He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee. He's looking out over the beautiful city with its beautiful temple in the forefront, the houses, Herod's palace, all of the fine buildings. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus was referring here to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, all of the houses in it, that would take place in just 40 years from the time that he's speaking. He's looking 40 years into the future, and he sees Titus with all of the 80,000 Roman soldiers surrounding the city of Jerusalem and eventually storming its walls, coming in through its gates and killing the people and taking many of them captive and tearing down their buildings, destroying their temple and everything that they had inside the city. Jesus saw that time of destruction coming, and he wept over it because he had compassion and he felt sorrow for those people. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Jesus. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and went into the temple of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement that he uses to conclude this introduction to that Palm Sunday? He entered into Jerusalem and went into the temple of God. Now, as you review this in your mind, I want you to think about it. It is a preview and an introduction to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not yet come, but is coming soon. This is his second coming. It's recorded in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's recorded in the New Testament book by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Now, the night before this, Jesus and his disciples had enjoyed the hospitality of Lazarus, who lived there in Bethany, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, lived there also. And this Lazarus is the one who had died and had been buried 4 days in the tomb because Jesus was out of town. And when Jesus came, he says, show me where you laid him. And they took him out to the cemetery and said, there's his body is in that sepulcher there with that big stone over the front of its door. Jesus said, take the stone away. The girls said to him, both Martha and Mary, Lord, his body has begun to decay. He's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. But at the command of Jesus, they rolled the stone away, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days and buried 4 days, came out of the grave without the smell of death on him, I imagine, because the Bible doesn't say anything about him stinking anymore. Well, he'd been there with them that night. Come morning, he and his disciples joined this procession of hundreds of people as they came, pilgrims from the region of Galilee to the north, making their way to the holy city of Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Now you remember the Passover was that annual reminder of them of the coming deliverance and restoration of Israel. They are looking for Messiah to come, who will take the reins of government and establish Israel as a nation again and rule from the throne of David over the people of Israel. They were expecting that physical restoration of their nation to the splendor and the grandeur and the power that it had back in the days of David and Solomon. Instead, here comes their Messiah, riding on the back of a little colt. Not riding clad in shining armor on a beautiful white stallion that's prancing and dancing, but on a lowly little donkey. Messiah is riding into Jerusalem. He came to give them deliverance, all right, but not the kind they were looking for. He came to give them spiritual deliverance from the bonds of sin. Instead of becoming the deliverer like Moses was, he became the sacrificial lamb of the Passover who shed his blood for the remission of sin. Instead of demonstrating his power by bringing plagues upon their Roman oppressors, he laid down his life on the altar of the cross and shed his blood. All right, as soon as he had joined himself with these multitudes of people who were coming to Jerusalem, what was it that turned their attention from whatever they'd been thinking to this one man who was sitting on this colt, the foal of an ass? What was it that gave him away that caused these multitudes to suddenly focus all their attention on this one man? We don't know what it was. It must have been an inward thing. It must have been a spiritual revelation to their souls by God's Holy Spirit that here in their very midst is the one whom God has sent to be their deliverer. He is the one who was foretold by the prophets. He's the one who meets their expectations. Now, how this deliverance was to come to pass, they had no idea. But there was a deep cry born of desperation from centuries of hope and expectation that rose up in their souls, causing them to shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the King of Israel, who cometh in the name of the Lord. All those old Pharisees, they were around. Those spiritually dried up, blinded fools, as Jesus called them. Those whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They said to him, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. But Jesus said, let them alone. If they don't cry out, these rocks will. The people cast their cloaks and palm leaves in the path before him. That's why today is called Palm Sunday, in remembrance of that. Because John wrote that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But now, it looks like John is wrong, because they are receiving him, are they not? Hosanna to the King of Israel, they're crying out. They're receiving him all right, but they're not receiving him as their Savior from their sins. Please understand that. They're not primarily interested in their spiritual condition before God. Unfortunately, we have that same problem today. There are multitudes of people who are in desperate need, who are driven by their desperation, many of them, to the church. Things have been going wrong for them. They know that they're in the wrong. And something inside says, I want to get right with God. I think I'll go to church, because a church is a place where they're supposed to find relief from their burdens. So they're driven to church. If they're in physical danger, if their body has been stricken with a fatal disease, if they are financially bankrupt and destitute, if they are losing their livelihood and their home, if their marriage is failing, if their children are disobedient and rebellious, they come to church hoping to find a solution to their physical problems. But instead of giving them money and relieving them of their financial burdens, instead of healing their bodies and restoring their health, instead of reconciling them with their spouses and their children, they have the gospel preached to them, and they're given the opportunity to be reconciled to God. They're given the opportunity to be saved with an everlasting salvation from their sin. They're invited to make heaven their eternal home. That's not what they're looking for. They cry out, we don't want that. We're not concerned about the spiritual condition of our soul before God. We're not concerned with sin and righteousness. We're not interested in where our immortal soul will spend eternity. We want peace and prosperity and happiness now, in this present life, in this present world. I don't want that pie in the sky by and by stuff. We want a solution to our present problems. We worry about the future some other time. We want relief from our present circumstances. So, like the people of Jesus' day, they go away disillusioned, disappointed, unhappy, empty, their needs unmet, and their desires unfulfilled. There's coming a day, praise the Lord, when every man shall sit in the shade of his own fig tree and his own vine. But that time is not yet. We're still in that day that we call the age of grace, when God is seeking to save those who are lost. He's calling men, women, boys, and girls to salvation, to find peace with Him and in Him, to receive everlasting life through God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He offers us peace, pardon, forgiveness of sin to those who will receive it. We take you on a history trip back in the year 586 BC. The people were standing at the edge of a 70-year Babylonian captivity. God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. And He invited those people. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now," God says. But they did not come, but Nebuchadnezzar did, and the Babylonians took them away from their land for 70 long years. That's not all. At the time of this Passover, the people were standing at the edge of that 70 AD time of destruction. Jesus invited them in Matthew 11:28. Again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But once again, they didn't come. But Titus did, and their city was destroyed. Multitudes of their people were killed, and great multitudes were taken and sold into slavery and bondage in other nations. There's coming a time, I believe it will be soon, that God's people once again will be standing at the edge of a 7-year tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Picture again Jesus on this little donkey. Multitudes of people ahead of him, multitudes of people behind him, all with one voice. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed be the Son of David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." 4 days later, those same voices were crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified. And he was. Seven days. In only 7 days, the most significant week in the history of mankind. It even excels that great first week in Genesis chapter 1, the week of creation. Jesus offers himself as the Messiah. He's rejected. He's betrayed. He is tried. He is convicted. He is crucified. He is buried. And the third day, in supernatural splendor, he is raised from the dead to die no more. And today, Palm Sunday again, all over again, we enter into that holy week. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. And as we enter into this holy week, may God divert our attention from secular, worldly, temporary things to the reality of spiritual things that are eternal and immortal and everlasting. And may the needs of our flesh be set aside as we minister to the needs of our souls. Shall we stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer? Our Father, today we bow humbly before your throne to bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving, our lips giving praise to you for the great gift of your love. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank Jesus for loving us and having compassion on us, that he would give himself and shed his own blood that we might be saved and enjoy heaven when we die. We thank you for that. Father, I know that in this world we have our problems, our difficulties, and all of this, but we also have you as our Savior, as our compass, as our guide, the one who directs our souls. If there is one in this congregation today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have never accepted him as their Lord and Master, I pray that today will be the day that they will come. If there's one here today that needs a church home or needs anything that we have to offer or in any way that we can help, I pray that they will come today. And as we band together in prayer and seek your face and follow your leadership, you will lead us into the paths of righteousness. So, Father, bless this invitation today, and bless those who will come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing number 493. Softly and tenderly,
will you come
Jesus
today?
Jesus is calling, calling for you.
I believe that Jesus looks down on this church congregation, and he sees us, and he knows our needs. He knows our hearts today. Is your heart right with God today? Will you come?
Come home, come home.
house now. Will you come?
Come home.
Will you come today? Happy this morning that during the invitation, Mark and Sue Davis have come to join our church. All that are glad that they came, say amen.
Amen.
Any opposition? Didn't hear a mouse squeak. God bless you. We appreciate their coming. Let me give you just a moment of advertising about our service tonight. I'm going to be speaking tonight on the subject of death. Now, you may say, well, that's too morbid for me. I'm not interested in hearing about that. That's all right. If that's the way you feel, don't come. I don't want to offend you. But I do want to remind you that death is a reality. And between now and the time that you and I die, we will most likely see others of our perhaps family, loved ones, friends, neighbors die. And eventually, I don't care what your age is, eventually death will come to each and every one of us. The only thing that's going to save us from that is the rapture. If Jesus comes before you and I die, we'll go up just like we are now. But if he doesn't, there'll come a time when we will. So we're going to look at reality. It's not going to be morbid, because death, whatever you think about it, is going to be the opening of the door of heaven, when God says to us individually, come up hither. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be in his presence, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to try to remove the stigma of death tonight with the help of the Holy Spirit. So come out and be with us at 6 o'clock, all right? As we're dismissed in prayer tonight, or this afternoon, I'm going to ask Brother Lancaster, if you will, to lead us in our benediction of this service. Amen. Now, before you leave, come by and give the right hand of Christian fellowship to these folks. If y'all will come, stand up here, please. And if you enjoyed that special music this morning that Charlene brought, tell her so. Then she'll come back.